Good morning. May the 4th be with you. Sorry, I'm a huge nerd, and I only get to do that once every 7 years to start a service, so I just had to take that. Admittedly, I was hoping for an also with you back, but that's okay. I won't hold that against you. But anyway, welcome to our worship here at St. Mark's. I'm so glad you could join us this lovely day. Today we're going to be talking about Revelation, just a little bit. There's so much that we could talk about, but we don't have weeks to do that. So just a little toe dip into Revelation today. But I invite you to stand as we begin our service, beginning, as we always do, remembering who we belong to. I've been claimed in the waters of holy baptism, beginning in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so very much for this beautiful morning, this time that we get to be in your presence to hear your incredible word and message, Lord, and I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, through the work of your Holy Spirit, and give us, Lord, the words to respond in praise and adoration for all that you have done for us. Thank you, Lord, for this incredible morning. In your name we pray. Amen. My friends, let us now confess our sins to God our Father. There we go. I, a poor sinner, plead guilty before you of all sins. I have lived as if you did not matter, and as if I mattered most. Your name I have not honored as I should. My worship and prayers have faltered. I have not let your love have its way with me, and so my love for others has failed. There are those whom I have hurt, whom I have failed to help. My thoughts and desires have been soiled with sin. I am sorry for all of this and ask for grace. I want to do better. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Of his grace, I pray. Good morning. My name is Steve Mangrum, one of your elders. I don't know about you guys, but I'm happy to see the sun out today. What? Okay. First reading today, Revelations 1, 4 through 18. John, to the seven churches of the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the rulers of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, and to him to be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and with every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodiceus. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. The sermon scripture reading for today is Revelation, although I got a feeling all this is going to end up in the sermon someplace. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaim in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or look inside it. I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders all fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and with a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is God's word for us today. It is now time for the children to come forward for the children's message. And Hope Rusnick has the message for us today.
Good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you all. It's nice that the sun is coming out today, right? Okay, raise your hand if you understood everything from the scripture readings today. Okay, yeah, Revelation can be a little bit tricky to understand, right? So there are some really cool things about Revelation that I really love. It takes a little bit extra effort to understand, but Revelation, important thing to know, is a collection of images, right? It's like a picture made with words. And every image points to Jesus. So that makes it a little bit easier to understand that all of it points to Jesus. And Revelation, where does that come in the Bible? Is it the beginning, the middle, or the end? Jesus, the end. So it's the end of God's written story, which is pretty cool. Did you know that the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation tells us one big story? It's all one big story. So the story focuses on God's love for us, God's salvation for us, and God's faithfulness to us. So, do you think that's a pretty good story that the Bible tells us? A good, true story? Do you guys like reading books or watching movies? Yeah. Did you know that every good story that has ever been told tells part of God's story? People don't even know they're doing it most of the time. But if you're telling a good story, you've borrowed from God's story because that's the best kind of story to tell. So, who here has ever seen the movie Moana, the first one? Okay. So, I'm going to give you an example of what I mean, that every story ever told, even if they didn't mean to, tells a part of God's story. So in Moana 1, sorry for those of you who haven't seen it, there are some spoilers. In Moana 1, there's a curse, right? And it's going from island to island. And what is it doing? It's killing the island, right? And the people need to be saved. Do we have a curse that's slowly taking life from us? Yeah. Do you know what it's called? What do we call the curse that's... Sin! Can we fix that problem by ourselves? No. And the people on the island, they can fix it. So someone had to sacrifice Moana. She had to sacrifice and she had to go fix the problem. Who sacrificed for us to fix our problem? God. Jesus, God, yes, exactly. So that story, even if they didn't mean to, they're telling the gospel. They're telling how God saved us from our sins. So this could be a little fun game for your family. Find the gospel in your favorite stories. You make it a game because it's in there. It's in good stories. It's always there because you can't help but tell God's story if you're telling a story. So my favorite part of Revelation being the end of God's written story from Genesis to Revelation is God's not done telling his story. The Bible may be finished, but God's not done telling his story. How is he telling his story now? Does anyone know? Prayer. He listens to our prayers. God is still telling his story because he's still alive in you. You're telling God's story every day to the people around you. So because God lives in your heart, you get to tell his story to the people around you. So let's think today about how we can tell God's story to the people around us this week, to our family, to our friends, our teachers, everyone that we spend time with. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for amazing stories, the fun ones that entertain us, and most importantly, your story. Your story of how much you loved us, that you gave up everything and sacrificed to save us, and that you've redeemed us, and we will live with you forever in heaven. That is the best story. Lord, help us this week to share your story with those around us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
I think that's the best introduction I've ever had. It's Daddy! Anyway, sorry. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We're talking Revelation, so I got to lighten up a little bit here every once in a while. There's an element that's common in musical theater that I find is very helpful for creating a very powerful dramatic moment. And the first musical that came to my mind, though it happens in many others, was Les Mis, Les Miserables, where you have the song One Day More, and here it is on the eve of the French Revolution, and Jean Valjean starts singing about, you know, just got to get through this day, and others are singing about what's going to happen the next day, and, you know, different people are then taking up this song, and by the end, everyone in one voice is singing One Day More. And though it means something slightly different to everybody, there it is. This is what's on everyone's minds, and it's just so powerful as everyone from this shot to this shot to this shot to this image to this over and over and over again, everyone is singing. And I want you to hold that image in your mind for a bit, because I'm going to come back to that. But as we think about the revelation of John, what our readings were from today, one thing that's helpful is how we think about the way in which God communicates his truth through his word. Because his word is truth. And yet there are times where God just comes out and says it, like, you shall not covet. It's very clear, at least what he seems to be saying, this is what you shall not do. And yet sometimes God uses narrative to communicate this particular truth. So for example, even before we have an account of God telling his chosen people, you shall not covet, we have an account of two brothers. They each decide to give an offering to God. And God looks with favor on one of the brother's offering and doesn't really look upon the other brother's offering. And what happens? Cain covets what Abel received. The text doesn't say covet, and yet it's right there. Cain is frustrated that God looked with favor upon what Abel had offered and doesn't look upon what Cain did. And God says to Cain, you know, why are you downtrodden? If you do good, it will go well with you. But if you do bad, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. You must master it. But we know how this story plays out. From coveting goes on to leading to Cain murdering Abel. Sometimes God just tells us truth with the narrative accounts of what people choose to do. Or later on, God calls Abraham, leave your family, your country that you know, and come to where I will direct you. And he says, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. And through you, all the families of the earth, the nations, the tribes, the peoples will be blessed. And then you get an interesting story about how accurate is this that God has just stated. Because Abraham then goes to Egypt and he lies about his wife being his sister. And now God has been put in an odd predicament because if anyone were to then take Abraham's wife as their own, that would be a curse against Abraham and God has to curse them, but they don't realize because Abraham lied. So in other words, sometimes the blessing that God has said, the promise, because he chooses to work through humans, it gets a little hairy. Or fast forward to Abraham's son Isaac, where once again God passes on the blessing to Isaac when he says, "Do not go down to Egypt, Isaac. Dwell in the land that I will tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. I will give your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." So similar to the same proclamation of promise that he had given to his father Abraham. What happens next? Does anyone know? Well, Isaac walks in the ways of his father. For he goes to a land, and he's afraid that the people of this land will take his beautiful wife. So he says, "This is my sister." And intriguingly, this is the same king, Abimelech, who Abraham, after Abraham had done this in Egypt, did this in the land of Gerar of the Philistines with Abimelech. So it's the same king that his father a second time had lied about who his wife is. Isaac is now doing the same thing. But Abimelech gets wise and he looks out and he calls to Isaac and says, "Behold, she is your wife. How could you say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Now at the beginning of this chapter, it says there was a famine in the land. That is in addition to the former famine that was in the days of Abraham, a famine upon famine, and a drought that was severe. And so you had that occurs in desert regions, that when it is the times of the flood, you have these rivers that appear because the water quantity is so great. And then in the times of drought, of dryness, then all of those riverbeds dry up. And so you have it that Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in that same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. And Isaac had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him, a.k.a. they coveted. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled the earth, all the wells that Isaac's father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the Wadi of Gerar. Again, a wadi is one of those places where it would be a river during the rainy season, yet here it is dry, so there he is in the valley of Gerar, the wadi, the place where a river could be, really emphasizing just how dry everything is and has been for a long time. In other words, if God does not do something for these people, they will die of thirst. And yet Isaac dug again the wells of the water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, Mayim Chayim, that is water of life, living water, you might say. Just a side note, put that aside, it's kind of fun. Jesus is living water. Anyway, so he finds the water of life. And yet, what happens? The herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." In other words, again, they coveted and said, "No, that belongs to us. Get out of here." So despite God showing blessing and favor to Isaac, he is driven away. And he names that place Esek, which means contention, because they contended with him. Then he dug another well, and they quarreled over that, so he called the name Sitnah, because Sitnah means enmity. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over that one, so he named it Rehoboth, which means room. For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. But from there, he went on to Beersheba, that is the well of oath. And the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Now when Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Huzeth, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army. So just picture this. You have now Isaac's people who have dug many wells, and every time the people of Gerar said, these are ours. How dare someone show you favor and not provide for us? And they kicked him off. Now, Abimelech, the king, is coming with an advisor and the commander of his army. What do you expect to happen next? Do you think it's going to go well for Isaac? Yet intriguingly, what does happen next? Isaac says to them, why have you come to me seeing that you hate me and you sent me away from you? And they said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So he said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done you nothing but good, and sent you away in peace. So you are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. And in the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in shalom, in peace. Now shalom is more than just a lack of war, a lack of fighting. No, shalom means essentially to be complete, to whole. So you can say that a building is shalom when it is every brick is in order and everything is supporting everything properly. And in the same way, when you have two parties of people at shalom, it's more than just lack of fighting, but rather it is mutual supporting of each other. Of seeing the needs of another and saying, hey, let me help you, and reciprocally back. What I'm getting at is that here is a narrative that might seem as clear as mud as what I'm trying to suggest, but how God communicates truth sometimes in narrative requires a little bit more reflection on what you just read. For when they coveted, it didn't go well for them. If one well would have satisfied, then Isaac would have gone off and found a new well, and that would have been the end of it. But clearly not. But when they recognize and say, okay, God has shown favor to this one and we are not going to covet, but we're going to honor what God is doing and respect that, now there is peace. And this is told, this truth in the form of narrative. Now all of this is really to set up and think about Revelation. Because Revelation is apocalyptic literature. Revelation begins at the very beginning saying, if I could find it, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And right there, that word revelation is apocalypto, apocalypse. And I'm emphasizing this because sometimes in this book that has had so many different ideas put out there of what exactly the truth is that God's communicating, the idea is that, well, the apocalypse is clearly talking about the end times. And I'm suggesting let's pause and think about that before we jump to that idea. You see, apocalyptic literature, I think, could be best understood as a heavenly perspective on the history and the current events, all in light of what God knows about the end. I'll say that again. So a heavenly perspective on the history and the current events in light of what God knows is at the end. And I'm hitting this hard because sometimes we approach the apocalypse of John, the revelation, as if it's a different genre. So we think about the different genres in the Bible, and you have poetry. You read in Song of Songs or Song of Solomon how her hair was like goats trampling down the mountain, and her teeth were like ewe lambs, and her neck was like a tower of ivory. And if you read that like prose, you're picturing a very scary woman. Or on the flip side, you have narrative where Moses is there before the burning bush, and it says that the bush was on fire but did not burn up. It was not consumed. And if you read that like poetry, you're picturing, maybe it was like leaves in the fall. How pretty. And you're missing the point. And so as we approach reading Revelation or other apocalyptic literature in the Bible, there's some in Daniel, some in Ezekiel. It's important to know the genre that we are reading to understand what is the truth that God is communicating in his word. And it's very image-driven. And I think it's hard for us sometimes to understand this because when we take in images, it's usually in this day and age a movie or a show. And it's done, set to a score that the music is an additional element, and we're taking in all of this data, and that's helping us to conceive of what's being communicated. And yet we are less likely to use our words to convey image, and even this is done in a different way than poetry. So you have it that John writes to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. It's also helpful to think through what was the state of the church at the time where this apocalypse was written. For it was a time of very heavy persecution. You'd have Christians who were thrown into the gladiator's pit just to be cheered by lions tearing them from limb. You had a difficulty in doing business. You had a likelihood that sharing that you are a Christian meant life would be almost impossible for you. And so in this time, you have a people who are saying, God, are you really God? Do you see what is happening to your people here? Are you going to act? And if you're going to act, how? Because we believe that Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God. We believe that he walked on this earth. We believe that he died for our sins. We believe that he rose again and that he ascended into heaven. But what does all this mean? And you get a glimpse of an image that Jesus is returning and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And those who pierced him, the nations will wail. I teach Christian living to our 5th through 8th grade boys, and one exercise I did with them, I want to replicate slightly. If you could suspend what is more likely to happen for a second and picture the best that you can what I'm going to say. Imagine for a moment that there is an individual who is standing here, and for whatever the reason is, every single person in this congregation treats them terribly. We mock their clothes, we mock their appearance, we mock the way they walk, we mock the way they talk. We are just downright mean to that individual. Even so, some of us beat that individual up and throw them out of our church. Now imagine that same individual became the president of the United States. How might you feel knowing what you and others who are with you did to that individual? I imagine you might wail. So here it is that the Son of God walked on the earth and he was rejected and he died. And continue on forward that those who claim to be his followers now are experiencing the worst of persecution and beatings and torturing and mockery. Why might the nations wail knowing that the one who is in supreme authority is who he is and what they have done now to all of his followers? But that's not the only image of the nations in Revelation. For instead, then, not instead, but rather continuing on, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within on the back and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and look into it. How could what is revealed in this scroll come to fruition and happen? How could the will of God be known if no one is worthy to open it? How will God's design come to be if it cannot be fulfilled? But then one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of King David, the true Lion King has returned." Sorry, I just had to get that in there. But for real, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll with his seven seals. And that is what John hears. He hears what so many people long to see. Jesus, will you come back with authority and smite everybody? Just take them out. Do you see what has been done to your people? What he hears is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but what he sees between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders is a lamb standing as though it has been slain. How is it that Jesus will come a conquering? It is not as a powerful, massive lion, but it is as one who has died. With seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals." Why? "Because you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And so it starts with just 28 people. Maybe like half that section. And they are the first ones to take up the song of the Lamb, noting how the Lamb is worthy. Why? Because he died to ransom other people. And not just those who were descendants of Abraham, but people from every tribe and every nation, every tongue and every language. And then John looks and he heard around the throne, the living creatures and elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads, thousands of thousands. And as I was thinking about this, I had the honor, the blessing, the joy of attending a concert once at Busch Stadium. I had to look up, I think it's about 45,000 people that you can have in the entirety of that stadium, but can you picture it going from about 28 people to 45,000 voices all singing the same song? And what song now is this myriad of myriads singing? "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, a sevenfold blessing. But that's not the end of the song. I heard every creature. So from 28 to thousands and thousands to every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. And all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Do you see the beauty of what God has done? For he took even those who had formerly wailed, and now they are saying, we know what has taken place. Worthy is the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. And he has taken their wailing to singing. And this is the beauty of our God and what he has done. And how has he done this? He hasn't done this by conquering and by might. But he's done this as the suffering servant, as the Lamb who was slain. Sometimes God communicates truth with images. Sometimes he says it a little bit more plainly, like Paul to the church in Philippi when he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, clung to, held on to, but rather Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So God communicates his truth so that you might hear it and know it and receive it and believe it. But this doesn't mean that, well, at the end everyone's going to be singing, so what does it matter how I feel about Jesus anyway? But think about the one who looked at whom God showed favor upon and made peace with that one, and how much better it is for that one. What I'm getting at is that it is genuinely true, as it's revealed in God's word, that there are those who will be given what they ask for. I want no part of this God. And they live in eternity without. And even though after that they will, it seems, no, well, yes, that was the true God. It's still so important that we proclaim the truth of who our God is. Because he openly invites all of us to come and follow him, not because of any merit or worthiness within us, but rather because he loves all of his creation. He desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So as we look to what the images of Revelation are communicating, as we look at what God is saying from his heavenly perspective about the nature of the history and the current events in light of how it all ends, we don't have to fear the images or worry about what is to come in the future, because the end is the Lamb who is slain, having been granted all authority and power, and that is the one whom we worship and praise, the one whom we put our hope and our trust in. For he is worthy. And for that, we give him thanks. Amen.
Yeah. The God creation I sing.
Please stand as we confess our faith. We'll be using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. At this time, I'd like to bring up those who have just finished the new membership class for St. Mark's. Are they here? Okay. Well, no, wait, they're coming. Here we go. The Holloways are here. Yay. Just so you know, in the class, there was also... here we go. Ben and Tammy are coming up. We also had Nick and Madison Sibulka, and then Wilson Garner and Abby Baumgarth also are going to be joining us here. So, new membership is kind of a big deal. Basically, these people showed interest in becoming members of St. Mark's. And so then we said, well, how about you come to a class and get to know a bit more about what we believe? And after that, they decided that they were in sync with us. But it's so much more than just a matter of having a name on a list and some kind of intellectual agreement of what we believe. Membership means that we are together. It means that we work together in purpose, we work together for the work of God among us, that we work together and support each other through the difficulties of life, that we pray for each other, that we help each other as we raise children, as we take care of grandchildren, no matter what it is, whatever phase of life we are and whatever needs we have, that we do these things together. And so, first of all, do you guys want to become members of our church? I should officially ask. Absolutely good. And the rest of you, are you also willing to support these people, to pray for them, to encourage them, and to support them as they continue to grow in their faith? Yes. Outstanding. And that's what this is all about. We love each other, support each other as we all follow God together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these our new people, Lord, the people that you send us, Lord, the people that you've given us to love. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with them, Lord. Continue to help them to grow in strength, grow in knowledge of you, grow in their trust in you. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to grow all of us as to together, Lord. Help us to love and support and pray for and care for each other as you have called us to do. All this we pray in your name. Amen. Outstanding. Thank you so much. Introduce yourself to these folks after the service today, okay? You're just going to get mobbed. I'm so sorry. Okay. Have a seat, my friends. And with that, let us come to our Father in heaven in prayer. And there's a few things to pray about this week. All right. We have Betty McMullen, who is back among us this morning, which is so exciting. So we want to give God thanks for that. Richard Bish, he is out of the hospital. He had they were thinking about putting a stent in. They decided not to. But now he's going to be going back for an outpatient heart valve replacement. I know, it's weird. But nevertheless, this is what's happening in his life. So we want to be praying for him as he has that surgery and recovers from it. We want to be praying for Carl Valen, Lars' dad, who's having some major health issues right now. We want to be praying for Lars and for the whole family and especially for his father. And we want to pray for Joel Bowman, who had just had knee replacement surgery. that she would continue to recover and get, I guess, I don't know, whatever the metrics are for recovery, you want her that she would continue to be on schedule. And then please pray for my son, Joshua. I'm heading up there right after the family meeting today. He's going to be in the hospital for a week getting his seizure medications reformulated and figured out so that he'll stop having seizures. He's been having seizures like every 3 weeks or so lately, and it's been a little bit too much. So just be praying for us this week as we're dealing with all that. All right? So a few things going on. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you're an amazing God. You carry your people, Lord. Sometimes we feel like life is so heavy and there's so much going on and we're just carrying such heavy burdens, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that you are the God who carries us, that we don't go through any of this alone, but that you are our God. You are bigger and stronger than we ever can ask for or imagine. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to just focus on you, Lord, and know that you are in control through everything in life, no matter how scary things look. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with these people today, Lord, in all their different health situations. And Lord, we thank you for the healing that you brought Betty. Lord, we thank you for the good report on Richard's heart that he's not needing that high-risk stent, Lord, but that he can get this heart valve replaced and get back to being his old self. Lord, I pray that you would be with Carl, give him strength as he and just Lord help him to recover, Lord. And Lord, thank you so much for the new knee that Joy has, and I pray that you would continue to be with her and be with my son Joshua, Lord, as he's in the hospital this week. Bless the doctors, help them to find the right medications, Lord, so that his seizures can be controlled. Lord, I also pray that you would be with Megan Danis's brother-in-law, Ron, Lord. Be with him, Lord, and help him. Be with his family, Lord, at his passing, Lord. I pray that you would also that you would be with Denise and Chris and Colin and Kai, Lord, at the death of Dana, their daughter and sister. I pray that you would bring peace and comfort to that family. Oh, Jesus, there's so much hurt in this world and so much pain. And you came, Lord, to take that away. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with us, Lord, until the day comes when you set everything right. All these things we bring before you today, and we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
Anymore, no man. You are not a God in need of.
My friends, we do this every Sunday, and it can get to be a little like, well, okay, we're having communion again. But to really understand the depth and richness of what just happened here, that God himself made himself present, that the body and blood that suffered for us on the cross was made available to us, that in the Old Testament it says that the children of Israel were not supposed to drink blood, which is kind of interesting considering now that's what we're doing, so it's kind of weird. But he said the reason that they weren't supposed to drink blood is because the life of the animal is in the blood. The life is in the blood. And Jesus' life is exactly what we need. That his life, his righteousness, his perfection is put on us so that we can stand before God on the last day, perfect and righteous. And that just happened for us here. Our God is amazing. He is good, he is powerful, and he takes care of his people. And he just did it again. And so, knowing that our God is amazing, that his promise is true, and that he promised to be in this gift and to deliver to us forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, depart in his peace and in his joy. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing as we go our ways this week. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Stand up as we sing the final song. Please be seated. All right, we have a picture to show you. These pictures always remind me of, do you got them up there? These pictures remind me of Singing in the Rain when they say dignity, always dignity. Yes, the children reached their goal for their fundraiser. What did they make, Lauren? Are you here? How much did they make? What was it? $3,000. Yeah, so that was a really big deal for our kids. Amazing stuff. And so their reward for making their goal was that we would dress up as Luigi, Mario, and Princess Peach. And we would ride around on scooters, and the kids threw water balloons at us. Like I said, dignity, always dignity. Megan is going to come forward at this time. She's got an announcement for us to make. If you guys know her, she's still kind of new around here. This is our principal, and she is absolutely amazing. We're blessed to have her.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. I just wanted to give you a quick update on our school. I am new. I'm starting to feel comfortable. I'm starting to get it. We are almost through an entire school year. So first of all, I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much for your support for St. Mark's. And I just want to tell you why St. Mark's. St. Mark's has just, I kind of get emotional because I have really grown in this place this past school year. And I wanted to share why I am growing and why we are growing as St. Mark's. We are rebuilding right now, and it has been wonderful to see our teachers and our students just grow so much, not only in our school at St. Mark's, but also throughout our community. So one of our big things we had was our Shine Day, and you can see pictures of our Shine Day. We reached out to our local fire department. We actually made cookies, right, Gavin? Gavin was helping. Our Quest class got together, and they made cookies, and then we delivered those to the fire department to tell them thank you so much for all they do. The fire department, in turn, gave us a pretty cool tour, didn't they? Yeah, I got to go along on that one. That was fun. And then we also reached out to Phil's Friends, which helps kids with cancer. And we were able to walk over to our Victoria Gardens right behind us, our retirement community, that we have a gate, and we just go over there. Even our three-year-olds were able to be part of this giving. And so we are so excited at St. Mark's that we can be reaching out, not only just to our community at church, but also to the whole Eureka community. So that was very exciting. We also are excited. The Lutheran Foundation has given us another grant. So we are going to be able to make a STEM lab. We're going to be able to transform. I see some hoorays back there. Pretty cool. We are going to be able to transform two more of our classrooms, really becoming innovative and part of just a growing community of STEM. I went to professional development on a drone. We may be having drone competitions coming. So kind of growing in different ways here, not necessarily in all the ways we might traditionally think, which is why we love St. Mark's, because we're growing in different ways. And then also, I want to, we're going to have a showcase night. So we've laid the foundation this school year. These kids have done amazing things, and we would love to invite you to our showcase night. They are going to have their projects out. They are going to be performing different things throughout the night. It is May 8th, this Thursday at 6:30. If you would love, if you could just come and even just walk through the classrooms to see what we are doing. If you are interested in wondering what's making St. Mark so great again, I would love for you to come and see what we are doing. This is just really a foundation of what we can build. So we invite the whole congregation to come to that. And also, if you are interested in St. Mark's and learning more about it, I'm going to talk to this section over here because that's where I hear all the little chattering come from. So we would love for you, I would love for you to, you can stop in my office or call the school, and I would love to tell you more about St. Mark's. We do have the Light of Christ Scholarship, so if you're thinking, I don't know if we can afford it, please come talk to me because we can make things work. just like we talked about in our sermon today, Revelations, we are growing and we want to grow that body of Christ. And we grow that through St. Mark's and learning about Jesus every day. So thank you so much.
All right, then just a few other things. Oh, one other thing connected to our school as well. You guys don't know how the call process works for pastors and rostered teachers. Basically, if a church feels or a school feels like God is calling a church worker to their church, they send a bunch of documents to the church worker, and then the church worker has two calls, one to the current church, one to this other church, and they have to listen to God and figure out which one God wants them to keep. Janet was sent a call, okay? But God agreed with me. And Janet is going to be staying here with us. All right. I always love it when God agrees with me. I'm not sure that's how it works, but all right. But anyway, the other thing is Dine to Donate is normally tomorrow, but it is not because of Cinco de Mayo. They figure they're going to make enough money without us. So they didn't. That's not going to be a thing. Take a moment to greet our new members. And don't forget, there's not going to be Sunday. No, we will have Sunday school for the children, but the rest of us are going to be in here at a budget meeting. No, it is very important, okay? I know, nobody wants to do budget meetings, right? But it is a really important thing, and to understand exactly what it is that we're doing with God's resources here at St. Mark's, and to be aware of it and be part of this this family, it's a big deal. So I encourage you guys to stick around afterward. Yes? Oh, excellent. Yes, right after the family meeting, I'm going to be going and spending a week up in Iowa with my son while he's in the hospital. Lynn said she has cards in the back, and if you guys would be willing to fill out a card for him, that would be really great, just to let him know that he's got a family here that loves him. All right? Excellent. Thank you so much, folks.